Well, would you open in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 this morning? We are doing a verse-by-verse study, chapter-by-chapter, through the wonderful book, a prophetic book about future events here in the book of Revelation. There are those who write off the book of Revelation as not relevant. There are those who say it's basically just an allegory of good triumphing over evil. But we look at it as a future prophetic book of events that are going to take place because of the times in which we live, these last days, these end times, I believe, not too far over the horizon. And as we look at these things and we see them blow by blow, we see the inside of what God's plan is for the future. Have you ever wanted to know what the future holds for planet Earth? If there's some war that breaks out, there are those who fear that this might be Armageddon or this might take place. And yet the book of Revelation tells us blow by blow what is going to take place during a specific period of history, a 7-year period of history known as the Great Tribulation from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. It is details, 7 seals. That are broken and the judgment of God comes. 7 trumpets that are blasted and the judgment of God comes. And 7 bowls of wrath that are poured out. But in chapter 7, we look at the sealed servants of the Lord. These sealed servants that many have made mistaken identities and actually even claim to be this group of people themselves. And as we look at not only their number, we look at their ethnic background and who they truly are and how what role they're going to play during this 7 years of great tribulation. So read with me as we begin. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 7 as we look at these sealed servants of the Lord. We're going to read through verse 18 and stick with me through the 12 different mentionings of the 12 tribes. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000. Now, as we look at this group of people that they are so important that in the process of the 7 seals that have been opened up, the 6th seal has been opened, but now after it's kind of done, there's this calm before the storm. It's as if the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, throws on the brakes and says, "Hold everything. Something very vital and important is about to happen. The Lord is going to seal these 144,000 Israelites on their forehead." And so he tells the angels that are at the 4 winds, the north, the east, the west, the south, he tells them, just hold the wind. So there's this calm before the storm until God takes place, or takes care of, I should say, the sealing of these servants. Sealing the servants of the Lord. It's seen everywhere, other places in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we see as judgment's going to come on the city of Jerusalem, the Lord sends an individual, an angel, to go through and seal those who were faithful to the Lord that they might be protected through the judgment of God that came on the city of Jerusalem. And the same thing happens here. You see, you and I are sitting here today, and we have been sealed. If you're born again, if you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are sealed. It's God's earnest money or down payment. The Lord has put His seal, His mark. It's an invisible thing that obviously we can't see and no one else can see. But in the spiritual realm, it's obvious we are the Lord's. And this group of people is, it is during the Great Tribulation. And so their experience is quite unique. It's specifically to these Jewish people. And as we see the Lord sealing them, they're then going to fulfill their ministry. Who are they? Now, it seems obvious. If a third grader read this passage of scripture and you asked them who these individuals are, they would say, well, it says in verse 4, it says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, as if you might miss the point, the Lord is in some ways redundant or repeats himself because he says there's 144,000 Israelites, but then he lists them by the 12 tribes. 12,000, 12,000, and he goes all the way through the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's a couple of tribes that are missing, and we're not going to take our time to kind of explain all of that and how all the pieces prophetically speak together. We're going to mainly focus on the simplicity and the reality that these are Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel. Duh. Now, why do I make such a point about this? Because it's fascinating to me that so many churches that are considered cult-like or aberrant or have weird teaching claim to be this group of the 144,000. There's a long list of them. The Worldwide Church of God with Mr. Armstrong, they claim to be the 144,000. In the early days, Joseph Smith with the LDS Church claimed that they were the 144,000. Those who are Jehovah Witnesses, they have claimed that they are the 144,000. The Jehovah Witnesses had somewhat of a difficulty because as soon as their numbers began to grow past 144,000, now what do you do? And they began to say, well, it's only the 144,000 of very spiritual, special people that have that role, and the rest of the Jehovah Witnesses are just going to inherit the earth. And over time in history, even the Christian church, because they could not see, I believe, the prophecy that God was really going to fulfill all of his promises to the nation of Israel, as we see in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, three of the premier chapters about God's future work dealing with the Jews specifically, that God has a plan for his people. Now, blindness is, in part has happened to the Jewish people right now until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But for years, commentators, because Israel had not become a nation again, for almost 2,000 years, people who studied the Bible and saw the future promises for Israel thought, well, I guess God has rejected the Jews because they didn't fulfill their end of the deal, and therefore all of the promises that were for Israel now are for the Christian church. And there are many Christian churches that believe what is called replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jews for the promises that were for the Jewish people. It's also called kingdom now theology. Now, bear with me if you're new to the faith, and I'm sharing these things with you because there are those who would try to distract you or lead you astray with these strange teachings. There's also a form of this that is called British Israelism, which is rather strange, and that is they say the 10 lost tribes, and they're speaking of the thing that happened in 722 BC when the Assyrians came down and captured the 10 northern tribes. And the scriptures really don't talk about them coming back there, that they dispersed and went up into Europe. That's what this aberrant teaching teaches. And because the Hebrew word ish means man, they say, you see, we, the European people, Caucasian people, you and I, we are really the Jews. Really. Because if the Hebrew word man is ish, have you heard of the British? Have you heard of the Finnish, the Swedish, the Danish, and shall I just add to their list, the foolish? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. But there are those who, they take some weird view of scripture. Can I just share with you something, folks? The Bible is really not that difficult to interpret if you just read and simply see what it's saying, right? It's not for, as Peter said, no prophecy is a private interpretation. Always avoid the person that says, oh, I know you believe this, but we know the deep things of God. If a third grader can't understand it, it's probably not of God. Okay? And so, everybody wants to be the 144,000 Jews. Now, I just want to settle it once and for all. You and I know here at Calvary Chapel that we are the 144,000. Wrong answer. That's not true. Just teasing with you. We are not the Jews. We are Gentiles. We might have a Jew here or there, and God bless you if you're here. God has a future promise for the Jewish people. And so during this great tribulation period of time, why anybody would want to be these 144,000, I'm not sure. Because you see, basically the Lord takes 144,000 Jewish men. He seals them with the mark of God on their forehead. This is in contrast to the mark of the beast that's coming in chapter 13 later, when the beast wants people, if you're going to buy or sell anything, to take a mark on your right hand or your forehead. So they're sealed and protected by God. And they become mean, lean Jewish preaching machines. That's what they do. They are going to go all over the globe sharing the truth about Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, as the only means for man's salvation. And so these Jews, can you imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams turned loose on the planet? I love Billy Graham. Don't you love his accent? I wish I had a preacher's voice like that. You too can come to Christ now. The buses will wait. Come down out of the stadium, you know. And yet, these guys are going to be preaching through a period of time that Jesus said, unless these days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. I mean, it is an intense time of the judgment of God. But these 144,000 are supernaturally protected. God is going to work. And it's easy for us maybe to say, and even to, I don't mean to poke fun, but simply to keep you on the healthy biblical page, that God has a plan for the Jewish people. He is going to work in the nation of Israel once again. And when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And one of the great mistakes that has been made by preachers over the years is when they take an opposite view of the Jewish people as that. Can I share a case in point, not to offend those who are Lutherans, but Martin Luther was one of the great reformers of Christian history. Martin Luther made a stand for the Word of God. He nailed to the Wittenberg door the 95 theses or the 95 reasons what he had a problem with the Catholic Church, and he was a great reformer. And you and I, if you're a part of this church, are called Protestants rather than Catholics because we protested. He protested and led the way about practices within the Catholic Church that he saw to be unbiblical or unscriptural. Martin Luther is really an icon as a man of God and a man of church history. But Martin Luther made a tragic mistake. You see, in his early years, he sought to win the Jewish people that were in close proximity to him to Christ. But when he saw what Paul describes in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, that basically hardness is in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles. Martin Luther turned his heart against the Jewish people and began to be hateful and antagonistic towards the Jewish people and said their houses should be torn down and burned and really attacked verbally as a preacher the Jewish people. Now fast forward all the way to World War II and a guy rises to power in Germany by the name of Adolf Hitler. And there are those historians that say you can lay the responsibility for the teaching that was anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish from Martin Luther that was laid at the doorstep of Adolf Hitler because of the view that he took against the Jewish nation. God has a plan for his people. And the promise that was given to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, stands to this day. God is going to work. And every opportunity you have to be supportive of Israel and the Jewish people, it would behoove you. And a blessing will come your way if you choose to do so. And so this time period of 7 years, there's 144,000 Jewish preachers. Now, what is the result of their ministry as we look at this wonderful chapter? We see in verse 9 through 12, follow along with me. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. As a result of the Jewish preachers sharing the word of God everywhere they went, now in the heavenly scene, their preaching was on planet Earth, but those souls that had died during that tribulation period of time and they had received Christ, they're now around the throne from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people, and you couldn't even count them. There's so many people. That's how effective the preaching is going to be of these preachers yet in the future. And there are two things that really my heart has been meditating on in this passage of Scripture that I believe kind of, if you will, take your spiritual temperature through these two thoughts in the heavenly realm. Number one, that there are all these people that the witness of the 144,000 led to Christ. Their witness. Have you ever thought about when you get to heaven one day, you who love Jesus? Have you ever thought about who's going to be in heaven because of your witness for Jesus? Have you ever just kind of thought about that? Now, when we come to Christ, you and I are pretty excited about having our sins forgiven and being on our way to heaven and have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life personally. And sometimes it stops right there. Statistics say that that's close to the truth. Statistically, 90% of born-again Christians will never lead another person to Christ in their lifetime. 90%. 90% of people, though their soul is saved, will never care enough for the souls that are around them to be saved, to reach out and to share the hope. Now, it can be real simple. Don't make it hard. We see it happen all the time here. And people have asked me over these 15 years, how's Calvary Chapel growing? And I said, well, it's pretty simple. People come to the church, they've never been to the church. They come to the church and maybe they're just one individual and they come to church and they worship the Lord and they hear the word of God and that so speaks to their heart. They go back to work and they're talking about it all week. Man, and I went to this church and they shared the word of God and that spoke to my heart. You ought to come with me. And pretty soon there's two on that row. And then there's three. And then they got a cousin here and they got a classmate here. And I have watched a row of chairs taken up, which started with one person because of the excitement in their own life. Now, if I was to tell that person, because they're a young Christian, they don't even know what witnessing is. They don't even know they're doing it. They're just excited. And they're like, man, you got to come worship the Lord. You got to come hear the word. And, you know, it's not my job to make the church grow. It's my job to share the word of the Lord. And then whatever happens, I don't worry about it. Just, you know, if growth happens, cool. If it doesn't happen, then all right. Lord, you do your thing. But you see, God has designed his church to grow. That's the way he wants it. He desires that all should be saved and none should perish. This is the heart of God. And so that happens by us reaching out, inviting people to church and inviting them to events and sharing the Lord and picking up some of the tracts that we have in our little bookstore over there that are steps to peace with God. And if you have a hard time explaining the gospel, just walk them through this little track. It's a Billy Graham track that we've used for years. It's really simple. It's even got pictures for the illiterate. You can lead anybody to Christ through this little track, okay? It's really simple. But these preachers went out and they were so effective, but now there is a multitude around the throne of God that would have never heard without them. Do you know the people at your work, the people in your family, the people in your neighborhood where God has custom selected you and put you to be salt and light in your sphere of influence? They're probably never going to be reached by Billy Graham. They're never going to be reached by Rick Brown. God has put them there for you to show God's love to them and to reach out to them so that one day, what a cool thing, one day to be in heaven and see people there that God used you to reach for his kingdom. Now, people ask me this on a regular basis. Do you think we'll know each other in heaven? And I respond, I hope we're not dumber in heaven than we are here. If I know you now, right, I will know you then. And so we are going to know each other. So there's a tremendous fruit and impact from these men's lives. But number two, in verses 11 and 12, it tells us that all of the angels and the elders and the living creatures that are around the throne of God, they break out in praise because of the big multitude of people that have repented. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Luke chapter 15, he said that when one sinner repents, all the angels of heaven rejoice. Now, if you think about that, there's about 7 billion people on the planet today. I imagine just every single minute, don't you think, there's people getting saved around the globe. Always. Constantly. I mean, in China and Australia and here and there. And there's people in every time zone and all the way around the planet, 24 hours in the day. That there are people getting saved. That means that heaven is a constant, noisy celebration over people repenting and coming to Christ. Nothing is more rewarding, nothing is more fulfilling, nothing is more exciting to me than to hear about somebody coming to Christ. Hearing over the years so many of you coming to Christ, somebody that was a drunk, somebody that was an alcoholic, somebody that was a drug addict, somebody that was in jail, somebody that was just their marriage was falling apart, this teenager that had run away from home, this and that, and just watching hundreds of people over these years, all of these years, come to Christ and then hearing their story. And then as they share with me, tears running down their face about how they asked Christ into their life. Or somebody that led them to Christ sharing with me, hey, pastor, I led this guy to work at my office last week. And what an incredible joy. I think of the Kishiyama family. Years ago, we had this funeral for a guy by the name of Ed Anderson. And some of you might know Ed, but years ago, we had just moved into the church and the little sanctuary over there, and we had this funeral. Ed had passed away, and many people came that knew Ed, and I shared the gospel at that funeral, and the Lord got a hold of Dan's life, and through the process of interaction and everything, just seeing the whole family at church and watching God do a work. And there's another family that was impacted by that funeral. The Larson family that are in our church. And they had come to that funeral and they heard the gospel message. And then pretty soon, one by one, you saw all of their families come to the Lord. And there's just something that thrills your heart about watching God do a work of revival. Now, if you're older in the Lord, I guarantee if you take your spiritual temperature and you're doing okay spiritually, you long to see a revival in this upper Snake River Valley where multitudes of people are believing in Jesus and worshiping Jesus and following Jesus in a simple biblical way. But as we see the multitude around the throne and then the rejoicing of the angels of those who repent, the natural application to our hearts is there going to be anybody in heaven because of our witness? And do we rejoice when one sinner turns to Christ? You know, if you can hear about missions and there's a lost people group that have never heard about Jesus, or our work in Africa, or our work in Prague, or the work that we've been involved with in India or in Iran or wherever it is, wherever God has opened doors and given us. And if your heart is like stone and it is unmoved for people who are lost and destined for hell, there is a spiritual problem in your heart. There's a spiritual problem in your heart if you don't care that people are lost. You see, all of us are headed towards eternity at a breakneck speed. Isn't that true? How many of us who are older could not believe Christmas was here again, and we know, boom, with a blink of an eye, it'll be here next year. Life is kind of like a roll of toilet paper. The closer it gets to the end, the faster it goes. Right? And how fast life, and we are really at breakneck speed hurtling towards eternity. Towards heaven or towards hell. There's nothing in between. We are either headed towards heaven or we are headed towards hell. This is biblical reality. And everybody that we know and love around us is also headed for eternity. And so the thing is, in this book of Revelation, we have more glimpses of heavenly scenes than any other book of Scripture. And what happens is when we see what's going on in heaven, it should impact our hearts on earth in the way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we live our lives for Christ. So, these 104,000 have produced an incredible fruit of multitudes of people that were saved. The angels are rejoicing over their repentance and that they've come to Christ. And now one of the elders around the throne asked John the apostle, who's recording these events, a question. And it says in verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to him, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" An angel asked John a simple question. "Hey, do you know who this multitude is?" And John said, "I don't know, because these are the ones that have believed out of the great tribulation and they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." These individuals come to Christ in the same way that you and I do, by faith. By simply believing in the finished work of Jesus, that he shed his blood on the cross, he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and through faith in him, you can have everlasting life. It's a bizarre thing to me that God has chosen, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has chosen the method of salvation through the foolishness of preaching. Now, he doesn't say, as some people quote it, through foolish preaching. No, the foolishness of preaching, the whole method that somebody would share, you would share with a friend, you would share with a family member, or I would share with a congregation, and then people would believe through that process. If I ask you that question here this morning, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know if you die right now, you're going to heaven? How do you know that? And I ask you a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? You say, yeah. Do you believe he was buried, but the third day he rose from the dead? You say, yeah. Have you ever said Jesus is the Lord of your life? You say, yeah. Then you're saved. Then you're saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, that's it? Is that simple? Well, obviously, it's going to be backed up. If the salvation is genuine, your life is going to begin to change, like James says. James says, some that you want to show me your faith, just with your faith, but he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Meaning, what James is saying, it is not works that save you. He's basically saying that real, genuine faith changes people's lives so that they begin to change. If somebody says they believe those things and their life has never changed, it's a false profession. These individuals in the Great Tribulation, they were washed by the blood of the Lamb, just like you and I have the opportunity and the ability, and many of us here today have already stepped into that cleansing from Jesus' blood from our sins. Our last thought here is in verse 15 through 17. It says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now the comfort that takes place in the souls of those people. Number one, God's presence. Number two, God's provision. And number three, God's comfort to them. These people have went through the hardest time in the history of the world, 7 years of great tribulation. And as they go through that, now they're before God's throne and he's dwelling among them. You see, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, the thing that you're going to long for more than any other thing is a sense of the presence of God. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with a sense of the presence of God through a worship service, through a message, and we're just overwhelmed with a sense of the Spirit of God. I've been praying for somebody in a hospital room or in their house or here at church and just been overwhelmed by a sense of the presence of God. And that's what you long for, because you see, you don't experience it all the time. You don't experience it all the time. We are separated here on planet Earth by these physical bodies. Sometimes I don't feel well, so my emotions get messed up because I feel far from God because I'm not feeling well. Now, it's not true. The Lord says that his presence is with me always. But there is a longing to experience the presence of God. You see what Adam and Eve had in the garden? When the Lord would come in the cool of the day and his presence would be there and they would talk and they would fellowship and there was intimacy. See, that's what you're designed for. And so when these individuals died on planet Earth and now they're in the very presence of God and God is dwelling with them, that completeness that we have been designed to be with him as reciprocals and reciprocate this relationship that we have. But secondly, they now are never going to be hungry again. They're never going to be thirsty again. They're never going to be burned by the sun. There's an extreme time during this great tribulation in the atmosphere about sun and whether the ozone's depleted or the sun intensifies. We don't know what happens, but people are being burned and scorched, hungry and thirsty, and all of the anguish. You and I don't really experience that, the hunger and the thirst part. We're Americans, and the ozone seems to be fine here. And the sun only shines a couple of days out of the year, so who cares? But the reality is, being in India, being in Africa, there are people that are hungry. My grandfather talks about going through the Great Depression and what it was like to go to bed as a kid hungry night after night after night. It changed him. It made him hard. If you know people that went through the Great Depression, they are different people than our younger generation that has never known that heartache, never known that those hard times. Because it made most that went through the Great Depression as tight as bark on a tree, man. They don't want to spend anything because they fear another Great Depression. These people during this Great Tribulation period of time, now they're with the Lord in heaven and they're comforted. They're no longer hungry. They're no longer thirsty. They're never going to get burned again by the sun. All of their anguish on planet Earth is over. That's why humans, when going through adversity, long for heaven that know Jesus. And that's why when things are peachy and great and life is good, when we're fat, numb, and happy, we don't long so much for heaven, right? Hey, Lord, you can wait. Life's good. Going to Hawaii next week. Life's really, but if you're going through heartache, you're going through a divorce, you've just lost somebody that you love, you're grieving, you've got a kid that's out of control, you're going through all kinds of, have you noticed how your prayer life intenses in direct proportion to how difficult your life is? Man, I have an intense prayer life when things are hard. Lord, I need your help in answering this and minister here and heal over here. And Lord, I just need your help. I need your strength. And things are good. It's like, okay, Lord, just checking in. I'll talk to you in a week. Everything's cool. I hate to admit it, but just as humans, a lot of times we're not even close to the Lord unless there's adversity in our life. We have people that I call, They live the crisis Christianity. They'll be at church when things are hard, and as soon as the Lord answers the prayers, they go away for 6 or 7 months, and things get hard, and they come back to church, and then they pray, and they come forward, and they're desperate, and oh, yes, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord, and the Lord answers the prayer, and they go back out, and they're gone for a year or two, and then they have another crisis, and they come back, and they just basically treat the Lord like their spare tire in the trunk. Every time they get a flat, they'll pull him out, put him on, and run down the road. But they never treat him like he's in the driver's seat in control of their life. And that's really where he wants to be, where we're yielded to him. Because that's what it says in verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. God is going to lead them in this heavenly scene. He's going to shepherd them. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. But the Lord wants to do that now. He's a good shepherd. And though it's in a lesser degree, shall we say, it's not going to be like in heaven. You and I, we shed tears. You just went through this Christmas season and some of you cried yourself to sleep. You know, there's a brokenness maybe in your family, or the kids didn't come to your house and you're hoping they would, and you had all of these desires, you know, for this experience, and it didn't happen, so there's a lot of tears. Well, heaven one day is going to be a place where there's no more of that, no more heartbreak. See, Jesus wants to lead us to living waters. There's a woman by the well in John chapter 4. You might know the story. And she was coming to this well to be, have her thirst satisfied. And Jesus said, you know, if you would ask me, I would give you living waters, speaking of the work of his Holy Spirit. I would give you living waters and you won't ever have to thirst again. You're going to know where the resources are. And Jesus put his finger on the thing that she was trying to fill her life with. He said, hey, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you rightly say you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. You've shacked up together. You've had five husbands. And this woman tried to find the fountain of living waters through relationships. Man after man after man. You know, going for the infatuation stage. Maybe it's 3 months, 2, 3 years, 5 years, and then that gets old, and so let's get another guy, and let's get another guy, and let's just move on and get to another guy. And that's where she was trying to find that fulfillment. God has designed marriage, but do you know, even in marriage, no husband, no wife can fulfill the deepest need that you have. And one of the greatest problems in marriage is an over-expectation. You expect your wife to fulfill all of your needs, or you expect your husband to fulfill all of your needs. And that is unreasonable to ask of any human being. Another human being does not have the resources to minister to you in the depths of your soul where you really need it the most. And that is in your relationship with God. Now, married people know that. Hopefully you've come to that realization. Okay? Married folks know that. Single people are still delusional. They don't know that yet. They think, oh, Mr. Right will make me happy and Mrs. Right will make me happy. Now, that's true. Companionship, the Lord is, it's not good for man to be alone. The Lord saw that. He gave Eve to Adam as a companion, and it does solve the problem of loneliness. But you exchange the lonely problems of the single life to now the tensions of the selfish life in marriage. If you want to know how selfish you are, just get hooked up and get married. You're going to realize how selfish you are. Right? You like it. I want it like this, and this is the way I do it, and this is the way I keep my house. And what are you doing? Squeezing the toothpaste in the middle of the toothpaste. You start at the bottom to be efficient. And what are you doing? Putting the toilet paper on the roll this way. It goes this way. And what are you doing? Drinking, you know, milk right out of the jug. That's disgusting. And you go through all of the stuff that people do. And yet, you might be here today and you're thinking that some other person or some other substitute can be the fountain of living waters for you. Jesus said, as the Messiah, as you receive Christ as your Savior, and He fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can experience a depth of satisfaction, meaning, and purpose that reaches deeper and wider and longer than anything on this planet. But it is still limited in compared to what the heavenly picture is. That's why we long for heaven. One day, all of my temptations are going to be over. All my sorrow is going to be over. All my crying is going to be over. All of my struggles are going to be over. All of the burdens that I experience on this planet are going to be over, and I'm going to be in the very presence of God. You see, heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation that helps me live a life that has meaning and purpose. And you know, if there's that emptiness in your life, the Lord's calling to you today. The Lord says, I want to lead you. I want to feed you. I want to lead you to these fountain of living waters. You know, that relationship or this or that, they cannot fulfill you like I can. Now, everything after that, your relationship with the Lord, then your spouse, then your children, then the church and the workplace and all those other things in priority. And when you get in the Lord's priority, life really takes on meaning. But when we get it upside down and disjointed, We get a little confused. We begin to make decisions that destroy our life. We begin to live a destructive life rather than a life that blesses others. We see these ministers that were sealed and the incredible fruit of their lives. And we want to close in prayer, just asking the Lord by His Spirit to help us in the needs that we have here this morning.